Good morning. I guess I should have said that at first. I'm going to ask my wife to stand again. This is my beautiful wife of last month of 41 years. I can't give her just one title, though. She has many titles. She takes good care of me. And in the ministry, she's done quite a few different ministries in Brazil and helping others and being an encouragement. I want to ask you a question this morning. What's fear? What is fear to you? Fear to some is I'm going to walk and keep walking and watch you and fall right off, right? No, that's the first thing you learn when you're in the pastor. You learn where the edge of the pulpit is so that you don't have to look down. What's fear? As a farm boy, I grew up on a 100-acre farm. And we, right after we got married, my wife is actually from a small town, but she's part of the city when you live on a farm. She wasn't a farm girl. We went back to the farm, and at night, it was about, I don't know, sometime early in the morning, the dog started barking. Well, I jumped out of bed, pulled out a pair of blue jeans, and flew down the stairs. And when I went down the stairs, my two little brothers were right behind me. We went flying out the front door. One of them grabbed a flashlight. I grabbed a shotgun, and out the door we went. And we were out there for a little while, and we come back, and my wife says, "What did you do? Where'd you go?" I said, "You're on a 100-acre farm. You've got cows, chickens, everything else. When a dog barks, you got to find out what it is. You don't want to lose something." Well, she said, "What's out there?" I said, "Well, we're not sure. We're in debate." I said, "All we saw was a set of eyes, and we're not quite sure what it is. It's either a bear or a coyote. We don't know which one. Depends on the size." And, "Well, why do you do it?" I said, "That's what a farmer does." "Well, aren't you afraid?" "No, I've done it all my life. I'm not worried about it." "So what scares you?" "How would you like to go with me on a horse ride?" I was out riding a horse one day out in the woods. I had just taken some other kids that were riding with me. I took them home, and I was coming back, and the horse stops. And I got to listen, and I thought, there's no sound. It's this quiet in the woods. And all of a sudden, the horse started moving again, and the birds started singing, and what's going on? I got home and I told my dad, I said, "Dad, what did Tiny do? Why did Tiny stop like that?" He said, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's probably just that black bear up there, and you were probably right near her, and so he stopped and everybody else did, and it's no big deal. She's not going to bother you." Well, I knew that because my Uncle Orv always told us, if you ever meet a bear in the woods and they growl and go to bite you, you just reach down her throat, grab the tail, turn them inside out, and they're going in the other direction, so you don't ever worry about it. So for me, fear, fear would be go downtown in Austin. That would scare me to death. I trust animals. I know what animals are going to do, but I never know what's going to happen with things like that. We were in Brazil, and a young man came to me, and he said, "Pastor, I need $18. I said, "What do you need $18 for?" He says, "I have a hit out on my life, and they're going to kill me." And I said, "Well, your mama comes to church, so I guess you better not." And so I said, "Take me to the guy that's got the hit out on you." So we did, and I walked up to the gate, and I clapped, and two little girls come running out. They said, "Hi, Pastor." And I said, "Well, hi. Do you live here?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, I need to talk to your daddy." And so he gets out, and he comes in, and I said to him, he said, "Hi." And I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Ray, and I guess you know Jethro." And I said, "I need to talk to you. You got a hit out on his life." And he said, "Oh, yeah, come on in. My wife just made some coffee. Let's have some coffee and cake, and we'll sit down and talk." So I went inside, and I talked to him, and I gave him the $18, and I left. And he says, "If you need anything done, just let me know, and I'll take care of it for you." Well, I didn't think much about it, so I went back to the church, and my deacon walks up to me. He says, "Are you crazy or just not thinking?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Don't you know where you went?" And I said, "No." He said, "He's the head of the mafia." He said, "Why did you go over there by yourself?" I said, "I don't know. I just never thought about it. I just went, you know, I went over there." I said, "Well, he told me if they needed anything done to let him know, so I guess he's a nice guy, you know." So it's okay, folks. It's okay, because I had the chief of police tell me the same thing. So it's okay. So we're good on both sides. So you know, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. When I ask you what's fear, in Matthew chapter 14, I enjoy Peter. Peter and I do a lot of things together. There are times that I engage my mouth or my feet before I do my brain. I call it foot and mouth disease. Peter and I have the same disease. Peter does the same thing. I enjoy studying Peter. You ever study Peter and why threes is not Peter's favorite number? Do you ever think about it? Peter's got three names. Yeah? Peter denied Christ how many times? Three times. Lord said, Peter, feed my sheep. How many times? Three times. Yeah, keep going. There's more. So Peter and I, we get along real well. I like Peter. I've learned a lot from Peter. I've learned a lot from studying Peter. But in Matthew chapter 14, we have a special occasion for Peter. And unfortunately, this passage, a lot of people preach this passage on a lack of faith. And that's really not the emphasis here. I want us to look at this passage today of Peter walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Now, if I don't pronounce all these English words correctly, just bear with me. I'm probably thinking in some other language at the time, like I said earlier. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You have to remember here, as we study this passage about Peter, Christ had a purpose. When Christ sent this boat out, now Christ didn't just send the boat out and say, I'm just going to let him go. I wonder what's going to happen to him. You have to remember, Christ knows everything that's going on. Do you ever think about waking up tomorrow morning and nothing surprising you? Do you ever think about that? God does that. Every day, God doesn't get up or God doesn't start the day and think, I wonder what's going to surprise me today. What's Peter going to do that I haven't thought he could do before? Sometimes we wonder about our children, don't we? I have one son, Michael. He's that way. You wake up in the morning, you think, I wonder what he can get into today. What new is going to happen with Michael today? Uh-oh, there's a couple mothers hugging their children. We better stop on that subject. But with Jesus Christ, he knows what's going to happen to us on a daily basis. Now, when he sent these disciples out, he knew that storm was coming. He knew that storm was going to be there. But when he sent them out, he had a lesson to teach them. And there are times, there's things going to happen in your lives. There's storms going to come about in your lives that's going to teach you things. And you're going to enter into that storm and you're going to say, why do I deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? One of those was a phone call from my son, my oldest son. After our first grandson was born, a little while later, a couple of years later, he called me and he said, Dad? I said, yeah. He said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He said, what sin did I commit? I said, what do you mean? He said, Ray 3 is autistic. He's got autism. I said, nothing. I said, you didn't do anything. I said, God gave you a son and me a grandson, a special grandson, because he knew we could handle it. He knew we could handle it. But you know what God also did? In the last 3 years, we had 5 families with autistic children in our church. because no other church would open the doors to him. And I called Julie and I called Ray and I said, do you see why God gave us an autistic grandson? To reach these people that nobody else would reach. To open our arms to these people that nobody else would reach. God doesn't do things haphazard. He doesn't, because there's a purpose. Now at the time, these disciples didn't see the purpose of this storm. There are times we're not going to see the purpose of things. We're not going to know why we're entering in. But you know what? We need to have the confidence that Peter had. And you're thinking, all right, wait a minute, something's wrong. How do you have confidence? God just said it was, oh, you have little faith. We're going to get into that. Let's jump now down to verse 26. And it says, they cried out with fear. When we're in the middle of storms, we do cry out with fear. You realize that? Maybe we don't in a literal voice, but we do to a certain extent. We do have fear. When I was learning how to preach down at Tennessee Temple, you have to remember, I'm a farm boy. When they told me I was going to have to go to Bible college, they said, you're going to have to develop study habits. I said, I don't need any more bad habits. I got enough. Okay? To me, to stand up in front of a group of people like you, I'd have rather had somebody beat me with an ugly stick. There was no way. I mean, I talked to horses, I talked to cows, I talked to dogs, I talked to about everything else. But to get up in front of a bunch of people, there was no way. Well, I was happy with my speech teacher. Because she told me, she said, if you ever lose the butterflies in your stomach, you're not doing it for Christ, you're doing it for self. When you stand up to preach God's word. And I was glad because I was full of them. And you know, you can see I have more area for more of them than normal. Okay? That's my wife's fault. At least that's what I keep telling the doctor anyway. But anyway, you need that sometimes. You need a little bit of fear sometimes to make you react the way you should. And the disciples, they had that fear. And a lot of people think, well, it was because of the storm. You have to remember, these are fishermen, folks. These aren't people like me. I'm not a water person. Okay, and we'll get into that in a minute. But in Brazil, the boat that you see back there is called a jangada. All it is about six logs tied together with a sail on it. They go out in the mission, they go out in the ocean Monday morning and come back Friday night. Yeah? You heard right. That's all it is a raft, a wooden raft. I, on the other hand, wouldn't go out there on, as Jerry Clark says, the yacht. I wouldn't go out there on the biggest boat in the world. I'm not a boat person, okay? I don't like them. But you have to remember, folks, God has a purpose. He wanted these fishermen to experience something, maybe something new, maybe not something new. What you experience, what God brings our way, maybe new, maybe not new, maybe something you didn't take care of the first time. But why were they afraid? It's because of what they saw. They didn't realize what it was. Who did? Peter. Peter was the first one to stand up. Now you have to remember, they're in fear. But Peter stood up and he said, Lord, if it be you, command me to come. And Christ said, come. Christ said, come. Now, when we went to Brazil with four children from the age of 5 to 12. Our pastor took us to the airport in Detroit. Now, you have to remember, when we left Detroit, it was the 31st of December. In Michigan, we had a light winter that winter. There was only 4 feet of snow on the ground. It was 22 degrees below zero. We landed in Belém. It was 900 degrees with 10,000% humidity. Or at least I thought that anyway. When they opened the door, we had to get off the plane for some reason. We didn't know why. We ended up getting back on the same plane. But they made us get off the plane. I got to the door and the plane was sweating. I looked at my wife, I gave her a kiss, and I said, I'm going to be dead when I get to the bottom of this stairs. I'm just going to be a puddle of water. I almost was. We arrived there on the 31st of December, left on the 19th of December of the next year. I didn't stop sweating. Day and night, taking a shower, sleeping, I was sweating. It was great for weight loss, but it wasn't good for clothing, I'll tell you what. But he, when we flew back, he picked us up at the airport and he said, I thought you were crazy. And I said, well, you didn't need to think it, I am. He said, taking those to Brazil, he said, you had never been there. You didn't know what it was like. You didn't know anybody there. And you just packed them up and went. And I said, yeah, because that's what God told us to do. I want to ask you a question. You think Peter was used to walking on the water? Now, when I took swimming lessons, you already know what happened. Two farm boys, me and my older brother, my dad thought we needed to learn how to swim. My dad didn't know how to swim. So we went to swimming lessons. We weren't getting very good, so the swimming instructor put us in a boat, took us out in deep water, told us to get out. We got out, we swam the best we could, walked the rest of the way to the shore, got on our bicycles and went home and never went back. I got a question for you. You think Peter was afraid when he stepped out of that boat? I think a little bit. So why did Peter step out of that boat into the unknown? He had never walked on water. First time he'd seen Jesus walk on the water. No one other than Jesus and Peter ever walked on the water. So why did he get out of the boat? If we're talking a man that supposedly had no faith, why did he get out of that boat? You have to remember, he's getting out of a boat and the storm is still raging. The storm doesn't stop raging till the end of the chapter when they're back in the boat. It's because of that command. Come. That's why Peter got out of that boat. That's what gave Peter the courage to get out of that boat. Because when earlier it said that all the disciples were afraid, that includes Peter. The only difference between Peter and the rest of them is, was Peter's answer when Christ said, come. That's why my wife and I and four children ended up in Brazil. It wasn't logical. It wasn't logical. I planned on staying in the Air Force and making a career. I got out of the Air Force and went to Bible college. I built million-dollar homes. It wasn't logical. But that sometimes I think is when God does his best work, amen? It's when it's not logical to us. It doesn't make any sense. I had Dr. James Ray. He was the president of BIMI for many years. When he was preaching in Spain, I went forward and surrendered to missions. We've known him for many years, dear friend. We met him a few years ago at a McDonald's. Can you imagine Dr. James Ray going to McDonald's? He did. We met him there. He walked in. I poked my wife. I said, that looks like James Ray and his wife. She said, it is. He asked me a strange question after we talked to him for a while. He said, Ray, I've known you for a lot of years. He said, we've been friends for a lot of years. He said, being a missionary and taking your family and going to Brazil like you did, any regrets? And I looked at him and said, not one. Not one. Never did I ever regret doing it. Because that's what God called me to do. Now, as I said, going to Bible college for a farm boy didn't make a lot of sense. But opposites attract, so you take a farm boy that don't know much and you get a beautiful wife that knows a lot and we go to Bible college, amen? I've never seen anybody take $35 for the whole month and feed a family of four. My wife did it a couple of times. I made $35 one month, the next month I made $75. I thought, wow, we doubled that. All right, let's see, you double that, go 4 years, double it every month for 4 years. Wow, we're going to be making a lot of money. Well, we didn't. It didn't keep doubling. But after about 3 months of that, we got a letter from the Air Force. And the Air Force said, you're in a critical field, Ray. We need you back in the Air Force. We'll send you anywhere in the world you want to go. We'll give you your next stripe, and we'll give you a bonus check. Now, you have to remember, this is after 3 months of $35 a month. I looked at my wife and I smiled. She looked at me and smiled and we tore it up and threw it in the trash. Because we knew that's where God wanted us to be. One Christmas, my wife made a play rug. We had $25 to buy all of our children, four children, Christmas presents. Over the about 2 or 3 months, she took their cars. We painted them different colors, the same cars, just different colors. We bought three cars, Matchbox cars. Yeah, three, I can count, right? Three Matchbox cars. She made that play rug from some material we had. I took some scraps of lumber and I built them. A little church, a hospital, a school. We put them on that play rug. I've got one son that's 40, one that's 37, one that's 35, and a daughter that's 32. And today, this last Christmas, they were still fighting over who was going to get that play rug. That's the one Christmas they remember, is when we made that play rug, and they all want it. Any regrets? Not one. Not one. Not even my children. You see, as Peter, when he stepped out, Peter was afraid. I don't have any doubt. It says he was. But when God commands us to do something, God is going to give us what it takes to do it. Whether it's to face a grandchild being autistic, whether it's face going to a new country where you know nothing about it, you know two words. One is, Almighty God do for me, and Almighty God that for her. It means thank you. But because God said go, you go because you know it's going to be okay. I've had a lot of young people come up to see me and say, what advice can you give me as a young person? I tell them all the same thing. When God calls you, do it. Fear does not have to play into it. Are you going to be afraid of things? Yeah. There are some things that's going to scare you. You're not going to know how to react at the time, but God is going to give you the grace and give you the wisdom to do it. And you're going to be able to step out and do it, just like Peter did. You're going to be able to step out of that boat, step on that water that has not been stepped on before except by Jesus that's standing in front of you. And you're going to step out of that boat. And you're going to start walking on the water. Now remember, it doesn't say that Christ was from me to pastor. It was Christ was far enough away that they didn't recognize him. So we're talking, in my own mind, I like to talk like from here to the back door, amen? It took Peter a while to get there. But because of God's word, because of what Christ said, without even recognizing him, he said, if it's you, tell me to come. Folks, if God calls you to go to the mission field, or if he calls you to go off to Bible college even, you need to know that he's calling you. You need to know that it's him doing it. You see in the words that he said later, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You know what that I means? It is I and no one else. It is I and no one else. I knew kids at Bible college that were there because mom and dad told them to go there, and they didn't make it. I know missionary kids that are on that tried to go to the field because mom and dad were missionaries. They didn't have a call. They didn't make it. I can point to you everybody that's been to the field that didn't make it, and why? It's because when God never called them. I had a young girl after a meeting one time. She said, how do I know God is calling you? I said, what do you want to be? She said, well, I want to be a nurse. I said, then go for it. Go for it. Start down that road. If God don't want you to do it, he's got ways to stop you, amen? What did he do with Paul when Paul, after Acts chapter 13, when Paul tried to go, he closed the door. He went this way, he closed the door. God will stop you. If you're headed down the wrong way, God will stop you. But you're going to know it's God stopping you, amen? But he's going to open up another door that he knows you, that you know you need to go down. And you need to go. I had missionaries, young missionaries, in a conference. I gave up this, and I gave up this, and I went to the field, and I answered God's call, and I could have been this, and I could have done that. No, I didn't give up a thing. I left it here in the States and I got it when I got to Brazil. I had a pastor tell me down in Brazil, you ought to be president. He said, everybody knows you. You're more popular than the president, than the mayor of the city. I said, I don't want to. It'd be degrading. I'm a missionary. God called me to be one. I know God called me. That's why we've been there for 30 years. No regrets. No regrets, none whatsoever. But, you know, have I done everything perfect? Well, I'm special. I mean, I'm good looking. I mean, right? Why do they always laugh, hon? Things happen. Even missionaries don't do what they should do sometimes. When Peter was walking on the water, Peter made a grave mistake. And one we all do, including pastors and missionaries. When we're looking at Christ and we're doing what Christ tells us to do, everything goes okay. But unfortunately, we do what Peter did. Now, I'm going to explain to you now why I think it was a great distance. Because I have a photographic memory. I just don't have any film in it. I have a dear pastor friend of mine. He said, he came up to me the last time we met him, and he said, I should know you. I don't remember your name. And you're going to tell me your name, and in 10 minutes, I'm going to not know who you are either. He said, I have Alzheimer's. I have known him for a lot of years. But you know, there are times my memory just doesn't work. Now, if I was looking at Christ as Peter is, and I was from me to him, by the time I got there, I would remember what I was supposed to be doing, right? But there are times that I'll be doing things. My wife and I will show up in the kitchen together. She'll say, why are you here? I don't know, why are you here? Maybe we're here for the same reason. Neither one of us remember. But by the time I left where I was at and I started walking, I got to where I was at and I've had time to think about other stuff. And I've forgotten what I was going over there for. Okay, y'all are shaking your head, so we're okay. We're in this together. That's what happened with Peter. Peter forgot what he was looking at when he got out of the boat. Peter started looking at what was going on side to side. And he started sinking. He started sinking. Now, remember, there's 11 others in this boat thinking they're secure and looking at Peter and wondering, why are you out there in that water, boy? Why are you out there? They're still in their security, probably condemning him for being out there in the storm and walking on the water, not knowing what's going on. But Peter's out on the water. He looks away and he sees the storm and he starts to sink. I want you to look very carefully and remember what Peter did. When Peter started sinking, Peter didn't sink. He didn't drown. When Peter's feet started getting wet, what did he do? Lord, save me! He looked to where he knew he could be restored to walking on the water. And that's the most important thing for you to remember in everything you do. If for some reason you take your eyes off Christ and you start getting your feet wet, you need to remember it's only looking back at him that's going to put you back on the water. That's it. Peter didn't turn around and look at them other fellas in the boat and say, hey, fellas, I could use some help here. You guys want to bring that boat a little closer? Throw me a rope? No, because he knew there wasn't going to be any help there. They couldn't do it. He knew where he had to look to walk on the water again. And you know what? When Peter said, when he cried for help, what happened? What did Christ do? Look down at Peter and say, shark bait. See you later. Had enough. We're done. Tired of your foolishness. Just going to leave you there. No. Christ was close enough by that time to reach down with his hand and pick Peter back up. But here's what I just love. when he picked Peter back up, he put Peter on the water to walk on the water, and he went back to the boat with Peter. There have been times I've needed to cry out, Lord, help me. I'm messed up. But I can know that Christ is going to put me back in the same place, help me through it, that he's going to stay there with me. He's going to walk with me on the water, back to the boat, back to that security, back to where I started. Yeah, I failed. But that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about, amen? That's what it's all about. We know that we can look up or look to the side and see the wind blowing, see everything happening, but yet we can turn back to Christ and focus back on Christ, and he'll bring us back to walking on the water. So let me ask you this. Knowing this, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of about serving Christ? What's your greatest fear? We all have them. God spoke to your heart. What are you afraid of? Heard of one young missionary who was afraid to tell his parents that he was going to the mission field because he knew how they'd react. Finally, he told him. His dad looked at him and said, I will fight you tooth and nail. You will not take my grandchildren to that country. 6 months later, God had called his father and his mother to go with him. Amen. Grandpa and grandma was going with their grandkids. Be careful. But it's true. What are you afraid of? If God was to speak to your heart right now about going to the mission field, what would you be afraid of? Why wouldn't you get out of that boat and step on that water? What about going off to Bible college? Yeah, we have a bunch of horror stories. We have all stories we tell and everything else. But God taught me things in Bible college I couldn't have learned anywhere else. I needed Bible college. I met some of the most godly people I've ever known in my life in Bible college. Greatest examples to me today are some of the greatest examples I've ever known of a Christian. One of the men that taught me how to preach was the greatest example was Dr. Fred Brown. Dr. Fred Brown carried a Bible in the pulpit that was that big. He never opened it. He didn't need to. He couldn't read it anyway. He was almost blind. He memorized complete books of the Bible, so when he preached, he wouldn't have to read them. They were memorized. Dr. Fred Brown, the first time I heard him at Bible college, I'd been saved for about 3 years. He got up and he was preaching in chapel one day. He did it every time he preached. He said, I was reading my Bible this morning and I found something new. I looked at my wife and I said, I'm toast. He's been preaching 50 years. I don't know how long he'd been saved before that. And he's still finding stuff new in the Bible? I'm never going to find it. I'm getting a late start as it is. My memory's not that good. But as I said, yeah, there were some difficult times. But I wouldn't have traded for anything. How about you? What you afraid of? You've heard the phrases where God guides, God provides. All those, you know all those verses. What's your fear? You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. We've got a little toy out over on the back table. It's called the Jacob's Ladder. Jacob's Ladder is a lot of fun to work with. I can make designs. I can do a lot of things. But I use it to teach people about salvation. The Jacob's Ladder works one way and one way only. If you do it the correct way, it'll work. If you don't, it doesn't work. Salvation is the same way. If you want to go to heaven, there's one way to do it. That's the correct way. There is no other way. I have people try to tell me different ways that they think they're going to go to heaven. And when I show them from the Word of God, there's only one way. And that's God's way. It's different to them. Oh, well, I didn't realize that. Yeah. But it is the way that will get you to heaven. Amen? You can know today that when you die, you can go to heaven. Just like Peter, when Peter looked at Christ, he knew that if he stepped out of that boat looking at Christ, he was going to walk on the water. That's why he stepped out of that boat. He knew that when he looked at Christ and he said, "Save me," he knew Christ was going to do it. Salvation is the same way. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you can know sitting here today that you're going to go to heaven when you die. We have that promise. But it's only the same way Peter did, looking to Jesus Christ and crying out, "Lord, save me. I need a Savior." That's the only way you're going to get the same thing that Peter got, walking with Christ. Let me ask you something. What's your fear in going and doing that? What's your fear in accepting Christ as your Savior? Because when I mentioned that the first time, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, when I mentioned that the first time, you felt something strange in the pit of your stomach, didn't you? You can admit it or not, you did. I did. Everybody does. There's just something right there. But you know what? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You need a Savior. On our own, no matter how good we think we are, we're not going to go to heaven. I know some very good people. But unfortunately, they're in hell today because they never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They told me, "No, I'm going to go to heaven. When I get there, God's going to see I'm a good person. He's going to let me in." Same thing happened to a pilot friend of ours. He was witnessing to another pilot. And the other pilot looked at him and said, "No, that's my God." And he pointed to his airplane. He got in that airplane, went out, got target fixation, flew it right into the side of a mountain in Spain. I'm not saying something's going to happen to you because you don't accept Christ as your Savior today. But my question is, why not? This is a promise of God. There is nothing more sure than the promises of God. Nothing exists more sure than the promises of God. What are you afraid of? Christ even said, Children can do it. By faith, confessing that you need a Savior. Let's have everyone close your eyes and bow your head.